Amen. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn back to the book of Daniel. When I told Pastor Thomas, I said, yeah, we're probably not finishing the image tonight still. I got too much stuff on this. And I was talking with somebody and I said, I don't teach adult Sunday school anymore. I handed that off as my pastor got to take that, right? So I handed that to him because he needs to be able to do and to teach and to keep working, and I don't want him slowing down too much, and you know, so got to keep him sharp. So I gotta have him do some of that, and plus Sundays are long, and I just preached Friday night, and then Saturday morning, and then Saturday night at Blessed Hope, and then I preached this morning, and I'm feeling it. I'm a little if I had to do Sunday school this morning and tonight, you'd have zero energy for this evening. I'd be sleeping up here, I feel like. But I love to teach. I like doing it in person and doing discipleship things, but I also like to just teach the Bible a little bit and do a little bit of teaching as opposed to just the straight preaching. I love to do it all, but we're in some sections here where it's going to be mostly just teaching on what the Lord's trying to show Nebuchadnezzar here, what he's using Daniel for, and those kind of things. And so in Daniel chapter 2, if you haven't been able to be with us, we've been looking at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Nebuchadnezzar wanted the dream and the interpretation, and Daniel is the one, him and his friends pray together, and they get the answer. And I say it that way, even though Daniel in particular gets it, but Daniel credits all of them. And so I'll credit all of them. They got the answer, and they come to Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to jump down to verse 31. We're going to read again some of the things. I'm not going to cover all the things I covered last time, which was a couple weeks ago before Brother Stiles was here. But he talks about, I want you to see the image, and then he'll give the interpretation. We'll read all the way down to verse 45 right now, because we're going to try and cover as much of that as we can this evening. He says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, "Thou, O king," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, "sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that there was no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So there was the dream. He says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And now he goes into the interpretation. We started looking at this last time, a couple weeks ago. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And so we talked about what has happened through most of this. We talked about the setup and how Nebuchadnezzar is a king of kings. He's not the king of kings. He didn't take Jesus' title. God gave him and said, hey, you're a king of kings. Like, you got so much power right now on the face of the earth that you reign over kings around you right here. Jesus is the king of kings and delineates himself. And that's why he's far superior. And ultimately, we know he's the stone cut without hands there that's going to come and destroy the image. But we'll get to that eventually. Probably not tonight, all right? You say, why? Because I got to get to the iron mixed with the clay, and that takes a lot of stuff, all right? But we talked about Nebuchadnezzar and his reign and how ultimately we have to remember this image is one image. It's one solid image. It all runs together. There's something that keeps it all together, and it's running into one ultimate end and one ultimate kingdom. And so the entirety of the image will link itself ultimately to the image that shows up in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 17, Mystery Babylon the Great. And so those two, you're going to note, are going to end up showing up, and we're probably going to end up talking about both of those places, but certainly Revelation chapter 13 before we're done. And so Babylon comes in. It's a monarchy. It's the head. It's Babylon's kingdom. Then you have the chest and the arms for the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians that come in. I'm not going to cover all the things we covered for all these because it'd take a whole other thing, all right? And so that's brought in. And then you have after them is, of course, the belly and the thighs are of brass, and that'd be Alexander the Great with Greece, and he takes over from there. And then it rolls into iron, and you get down to the iron, the two legs made of iron, two pieces coming down. They're separate, but they're the same. And one is ultimately, we talk about it as actual Rome, as the Roman Empire itself, and the iron that's there, and the religious side is one half, which would become Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, which puts you down all the way over to the Roman Catholic Church. And if you want to ask me about that later, you can. I'll go ahead and run you through it. But if you read Revelation chapter 17 and you don't see Roman Catholicism, you're either blind or completely not paying attention, all right? That's just how it is. But if you want to ask, I'll answer it. And then the other half of that is the actual Roman Empire and what they did and as it continued and how it falls apart ultimately. But those two pieces, physical Rome and spiritual Rome, are the two legs as they come down. And each one of these has pieces that continue out and are carried into all the way down to the feet, which is where we're coming into now with what we're talking about. What remains from the idea of all of these comes together and brings you to the place where you're here. And you get down to the feet and the toes, and he says in verse number 41, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." So iron, we talked about, was bondage. It's a picture to bondage, Egypt and the iron furnace and the bondage that's held there. And then clay we talked about as mankind is related to clay. We're clay vessels. God forms us from the dust of the ground and He makes us. And those two come together, but they don't really come together well. You can't mix iron and clay and have anything hold together. It doesn't work well. They're too different. They can't mix properly to form anything that's going to be solid. It becomes brittle, iron with miry clay. And we kind of looked into most of that last time. And so we're going to kind of keep talking about that. And then we're going to move into the rest on these feet and toes. And we'll see if we can get a whole lot of scriptures piled up, because you're going to be turning a lot tonight, all right? So be ready for that. Father, we thank You for the night. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the fact that You do open it to us and we can understand some things. And Father, Daniel says You're the revealer of secrets. And so, Father, as we're looking at this, we're looking at the interpretation that You've given to Daniel so that he could give that to King Nebuchadnezzar. But You're giving it to us so that we can understand what's going on even today. This prophecy goes far beyond us at this point. Lord, we've looked at the past, but now we're in the present and into the future as we look at the feet and the toes and how things are going to go. And so, Father, I pray You would enlighten us to help us to see what we ought to see and understand what we ought to understand. And, Father, maybe there's some things in here that Lord, we could maybe disagree on, or I'm going to throw some ideas out so that people could think and maybe see if You could show them some things that maybe I don't even understand. And so, Lord, I do pray that You would have free course and that Your Spirit would work and move in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we are living in perilous times. I think we are absolutely in the last days. And so, Father, if You could reveal any of this to us, we'd love it. But Lord, most of all, I do pray for Your soon return to take us home. Father, ultimately, we don't have to worry about an Antichrist, and we don't have to worry about His kingdom, and we don't have to worry about what He's doing, because I know a Savior is going to take me out of this world before that happens. And so, Father, I do pray that be tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatness of prophecy is that some of it's fulfilled and some of it isn't in the Bible. The Bible's written so that you and I can understand not only what has happened, but for us, what is going on right now, all the way out to the end of time, actually, and into eternity. See, eternity has no time, so you and I can know till the end of time what's going to happen. God wrote it down for you. And so part of this prophecy he talks about goes to the latter days. He's going to the end. And so we're getting to the end because we're getting to the end of the statue. We're getting to the bottom of the image. And so the image is here, and the image has this picture of bondage. It has this picture that ends up with mankind and the iron and the two trying to form and to bond. And we looked, I think we looked, if my note was in the right spot, we looked at the bondage and the mankind being joined. We looked at the clay last time, and Job, he talks about Job chapter 33. You can go ahead and turn there. We'll turn to a couple of these just in case I didn't. My note was kind of in an odd spot, and I thought I did these, but then I thought, I didn't write a line. I just wrote the date right there, and I might not have gotten these in. So Job chapter 33, if you don't have notes on this, I'll get them to you. Job chapter 33, on the clay. We talked about the iron when we talked about the legs and the bondage and that side, but we didn't talk about the clay as much. And so if I didn't get you these, it's a good few spots. There's way more than this. But Job 33 and verse 6, he says, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." So he's just down to humanity. The clay is a reference, it's just humanity, it's mankind. It's ultimately the final kingdom comes down, and it's the bondage of a system mixed with mankind trying to get it so that we could get it to what we want it to be. It's the universal move. It goes out to 10 toes, so it's divided. He makes that statement, "The kingdom shall be divided." Well, it's got 10 toes sitting there. That's Daniel chapter 4. There's 10 kings that arrive. We're going to see that here a whole bunch shortly. But it's not quite the same. Look over to Isaiah chapter 64. You'll see the clay again. Isaiah 64. Probably one of the more famous spots on the clay. But he says, Isaiah 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the work of thy hand." So it's a reference easily to mankind, to humanity just in general. And as you look at humanity, there's something that's trying to join up with it. But it makes it brittle. It makes it so that it can't stand and it's going to crumble. As soon as it gets hit, it's going to get crumbled. That's all the way back to Genesis chapter 10 Nimrod, and he's there and he starts to build Babylon, the Tower of Babel, and then they come in chapter 11 and God wrecks it because he's not going to let them get there. He's not going to let what's going on happen, and here he's not going to let this happen, and so the stone's going to come and destroy it. But here's the thing, you get to verse number 44 back here in Daniel chapter 2, or verse 43, I'm sorry, here in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to see that it's not just the idea of bondage and mankind's servitude ultimately to the Antichrist. That's the look that we're getting. The Antichrist is going to come and he's going to have power and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. He's going to try and take over and he's going to have worldwide rule as government. And so it's the bondage of man ultimately to the Antichrist, to Satan. But the trouble is that it's not just that idea, because he makes this statement and it gets weird. This is where it gets weird. If we just had up to verse 42 and we skipped down to the stone coming in, we wouldn't have anything weird, really. Because you could blanket it with just ideologies and thoughts and the idea that this spirit is there and it comes through. But once you hit verse 43, now we got an issue. Verse 43, "And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they..." Who's they? And then he says, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." Wait a minute. They must not be men. That's an obvious reference. It's a reference to the iron, because we know the men are a reference to the clay. So now we've got some weird iron that's evidently not iron, but it's not man, but it doesn't come from this world. It's something different that tries to mix with the seed of men. "But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So the question comes, what are we talking about? Some of you know where I'm going with some of this, but we may cover some extra stuff tonight. I've got a lot of notes. And when I have a lot of notes, it's usually worse on my timing. So in Revelation, throughout the book of Revelation, and we're not going to turn there right now, but throughout the book of the Revelation, you have supernatural beings interacting with mankind. Right. Now, I'm a Bible literalist. If I can take it literal, we're going to take it literal. We're going to take what it says and do what we can. Now, that's not always the case, because sometimes he makes sure you understand that it's not exactly what he's saying. Kind of here in this passage, you'd think, well, okay, we're looking at this image and we're talking about what it represents. But then he hits verse 43 and you're like, we're no longer talking just image-wise. Something's happened. And so I can't just take it as, well, it's just kind of weird. Now it's, okay, they are mixing and they are not men. So what are they? Well, they can be spiritual beings. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. But it shouldn't shock us that spiritual beings involving themselves into mankind, weird things involving themselves with man, as a Christian, as a Bible believer, that shouldn't really shock us, because we see it the entirety of the Bible. I mean, you got weird things with scorpion tails and hair like women coming out of a bottomless pit going up instead. Like, that's weird. But it's in there. And I believe it. And they're weird locust creature thingamajiggers coming out, and they're weird and they're creepy sounding, and I don't want to be here, and praise God, you're going to take me out before they do. But I think that's going to happen. Just like he wrote it. Okay, well, then it shouldn't be so far-fetched to believe some other things could happen that he wrote about. And so look over at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 29. We'll get the context all the way back. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now we use that reference often for the rapture of the church, but that's not the rapture of the church. That's not what he said. That's the end of a tribulation. That's not a rapture for me. That's a rapture for somebody else. And that'd be his elect. And that'd be Israel. And so, anyways, I'm not going to get into all those wonderful semantics right there. But that's not a reference to us. He's referencing what's happening in the tribulation and all the way up to the end. And then he says this in verse number 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I say, what's he referencing? He's referencing the days of Noah. Now, if you want to, you can say that that's Noe right there, but we all know who Noah is a lot easier than Noe. I was just talking with, this is funny, so I want to tell you because it's hilarious. Brother Hagin, he's pastor over in Port Byron, and he's in his 80s now, but he was a missionary to Alaska, started a church in Alaska, was up there for like 11 years. He said, I was on deputation, and we were talking after the service on last night, and he said, I was on deputation. You know how you say dumb things or you don't put together certain things? And he was sitting there, and the pastor's wife asked him a question about Noe. And he's like, who? And she goes, You don't know who Noe is? And he's like, no. He's thinking, I'm on deputation. I have no idea who this person is in the Bible. Why do I not know who this is? And she goes, you know, the guy who built the ark. And he went, you mean Noah? But by this point, everybody at the table, because they were having dinner, has heard the entirety of the conversation. They think he has no idea who Noah is. And she goes, yeah, you know, in the New Testament, he is called Noe. And I'm thinking, maybe. You could just call him Noah like a normal person. But poor brother Hagin, he felt so embarrassed. He said, man, I felt dumb right there. Didn't know who Noah was. Praise God. We know who Noah was, and we know what happens. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. So we know something's going on in the tribulation, that when you're getting down to those last days before the Son of Man comes, something has happened that happens just like it does back in the days of Noah. And you could say, well, they're married and given in marriage. Well, what's he talking about? Another they. That's an odd thing, isn't it? They. All right, well, here you are, Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. And it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, I know what happens. You get a commentary or you get a Bible with some footnotes, and immediately they write down there at the bottom of the page that the sons of God is the godly line of Seth, which makes zero sense. It makes no sense whatsoever. It really doesn't. Now you can say, well, you know, that's what I've been taught. Okay, that's fine. My trouble is that if you look at the sons of God in the Old Testament, now I know you can get a reference to Israel as his firstborn son type of a thing, but if you look at the title, the sons of God, always angels in the Old Testament. I'll give you a few. Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. Here's Job, right? We know what happens. Satan comes up before the throne of God. It's the day the sons of God present themselves before him. And Satan came also among them. He does it again in chapter 2 and verse number 1. The day the sons of God are there coming and they're going to present themselves before God, and Satan comes also among them. It's a reference to the angels. Get to Job chapter 38. I'm not going to run all these just because sake of time. I'm going to try to speed up a little bit. Job chapter 38, he's talking about the creation laying the foundations of the world when the morning star sang, and all the sons of God shout for joy. The godly line of Seth was not there when God laid the foundations of the world. They hadn't even been, but the angels were evidently there. That'd make a whole lot more sense. And so maybe, you know, the Bible clears up a lot of those issues right there. And the angels arrive. By the way, I don't know why another man would go ahead and produce giants, but for some reason, that's the theory they came up with. The sons of God are the godly line of Seth, and they make these giants. Why would they do that? And so here we are, and you have angels, the sons of God, leaving their first estate. We hear that talked about throughout the Bible. Different places. They leave and they come down here and they choose to commingle with man, and they make something that is not normal. It's not natural. They make giants and men of renown. We have things in the world we have all these gods and goddesses that get talked about in mythology and things like that, where they could do super things. Most mythology is based on something that happened back in there. And I wonder if most of that mythos, and I can't prove that, are actual beings that they saw amazing things happen with. Men of renown, they tell the stories. You realize the world knows there was a catastrophic flood. Civilization after civilization, they all talk about it, they all have it. So you don't think we don't have stories from that same period where, you know, angels would have left and stepped down and commingled with man and made giants, and people tell stories about what those men of renown could do? That wouldn't be surprising. Wouldn't be surprising at all. He's talking about, in Daniel chapter 2, he's talking about mankind's seed mingling with them. Well, this is the only picture I see of that. Something outside of the world coming in to mingle with mankind to produce something that's not going to be normal. Now, I think there's more to it than this. But, man, I get a whole bunch of stuff. Look over at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Let's just keep turning. The Bible will do a whole lot for you. I apologize if I go too fast. I'm trying to keep it slow enough to keep everything lined up, all right? If I miss something for you or you have a question, make a note real quick. I'll answer it. Not in this group forum because that would be difficult, but I'll answer it. Go ahead, grab me afterwards. I'll answer it. I'll get the verse back out and get it for you if you miss something, okay? I'll try to do that. He says in Revelation chapter 12, I don't want to read the whole thing, but here is a great wonder in heaven in verse 1. This woman, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, picture to Israel, in case you're wondering. But there's the verse number 4. Well, verse number 3, there appeared a great red dragon. By the way, he's got 7 heads and 10 horns. And 7 crowns upon his head. That would be the devil, Satan. Verse number 9 tells you that. And in verse number 4, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Later we find out in verse number 9, he was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. You don't think that might be a reference to what we're talking about right here? Where he casts some in front of him and then the rest of them come down after? There he is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I preached out of that section. By the way, stars are a picture to angels, in case you were wondering. Third part of the stars. Plenty of verses on that. But he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we already know, verse number 1, that they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There they are. They're showing up more and more. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. We're not done with this right here. We're still going to be working on this part right here. This idea of the iron and the clay mixing. What else is getting mixed in on this idea? Well, back there in verse 38, he says something pretty odd about Nebuchadnezzar. He says, he's talking about him reigning as a king of kings. And he says, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, then notice what else he gives them. He gives them the men, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand. Now remember, this is the start of the image. So he's tying this to the image, not just to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you know what you get? You get men. There's your miry clay. And then you get beasts and the fowls of the air. Now, we run a bunch of verses, but we're just going to do a couple. Look over at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, the fowls of the air, you can have clean birds and you can have unclean birds. The dove is a great picture of the Holy Spirit, right? Descends upon Jesus like a dove and lighted upon him. But then you've got other birds, like ravens, the cormorant and the bittern and the owl, and those kind of things. None of them are good. And in Isaiah, he likens all those to unclean spirits. I'll show it to you here in Luke chapter 8. It's the easiest one probably to get. In verse number 5, you get the sower and the seed, right? And the sower went out to sow seed, and he sowed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. We won't read the whole parable. Look down at verse number 12. He'll give the interpretation of that section. We know verse 11, the seed's the word of God. In verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart. Well, that made him a bird, a fowl back there. So now you're sliding over. If you're thinking of this image with Nebuchadnezzar starting it, he says, hey, you're over the top of men. Now we got the birds. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Description of Satan. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's kind of a weird thing with a serpent. We don't think of serpents as beasts. We think of them as, you know, reptiles and lizards and, you know, those kind of things. We don't think of them as a beast. God says, yeah, that serpent, though, he's more subtle than any beast of the field. And then he says, hey, by the way, he's got wings. But anyways, I won't get into all that. If you have a question about that, you talk to Pastor Legault on that one. I'll let you deal with that, the wings. Next one's going to Pastor Thomas, though, because he laughed. But you know what we have? You have these classifications, and God says, no, I'm gonna slide them all in. You get to Revelation chapter 13. We will go there, but not right now. You get to Revelation chapter 13, what do you have? You have the beast with his seven heads and ten horns and his ten crowns, and he's there. He's the beast. He's already getting referenced all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar. The unclean spirits are all attached all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar at the head. And they miss it. Oh, it's just his power and his might, and he's got dominion over all these things. And God says, I'm going to purposely mention the beasts and the fowls. Every word of God is pure. So get into some of those, and you better... And you say, oh, I think you're stretching. Okay. I might argue. But it's right there. The beasts and the fowls. You know what else you get into? Go to Acts chapter 7. We're over here already. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. And then I got to preface this because this is a different moment right here. The other thing you get into when you're starting to think about this idea, well, you know, how is this going to really work out? And you have the idea with the aliens and UFOs and all these things that start happening. Extraterrestrial. They're not from the earth. And most people look around and they say, well, none of that stuff's real, and nobody's really going to believe that. You realize that the United States government now doesn't actually deny it. They've stopped denying. In fact, their statement is truly, they don't call them UFOs anymore, they call them UAPs. But they no longer deny that they happen. They try to shift them, you know, or just, you know, weather balloons and satellites and these kind of things. They may try to do that. There's a whistleblower, and I don't know if he's credible. I don't know much about him. I didn't really, you know, I just thought it was kind of interesting. He shows up. He's a whistleblower, was part of the intelligence organizations, from what I can tell from his credentials. Once again, who knows nowadays, right? I mean, you can list a lot of things. But David Grushk, I think, Grusch, if you want to know him, he says that the U.S. has 11 non-human craft and biologics as of 2023. Say, is that true? I have no idea. But I do know this. We've seen all sorts of otherworldly things that show up, spiritually revealed to mankind. I mean, you think of Samson's parents, Manoah there, and his wife. And you know what they see? They see the angel of the Lord leave up in the fire. Gone. And he's like, whoa. That was the angel of the Lord. Yeah, but if you don't have a Bible and you see something like that, we won't turn to all the places, but I mean, you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and the creatures, the cherubs show up. They got four faces and six wings, and they're coming forward, and they glow, and they're floating off the ground. And then you got wheels and wheels full of eyes, and you have no idea what that means either. Amen. And they're polished, burnished brass and all these pieces and all this stuff. And you see that thing, and they move as lightning. You see that thing shoot across the sky, you know what you're thinking? I have no idea what that was. And if you're a lost man and you see that and you have no idea what a Bible is, you have no idea if that's good, bad, indifferent, what that is. But boy, that could be just about anything. Jesus' statement, Luke chapter, let me get the reference right. Luke chapter 10, verse number 18. I saw Satan fall as lightning. Shoom, down he comes. Lights in the skies. So you believe in aliens. No, I believe in beings. And I believe the world is getting set up to believe them. And I think they'll welcome them. And now you get all these weird stories, and we've had them for years in the country. I mean, the world right now, they're so primed and ready to go for the idea. I mean, movies and television shows and everything else. I mean, back to Superman. Comes from off-world and comes here from Krypton, and Earth's Mightiest Heroes, the Avengers, come in, and you got all these aliens and all these things mixing together, and the Fantastic Four and all the... So what's that? That's all just... Oh, well, that's all fake. It's all cartoons. But then they keep making more and more movies, and not just in that realm. Now they're making movies where they're talking about it happening, and the girl runs away with the weird alien guy, and they blah, 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 and he makes her gills, and she becomes a water creature like him. I don't remember the name of that weird one that I heard about. Didn't watch it. No idea. All these weird, and it's award-winning. I mean, they're winning awards for these. And you and I go, that's weird. I hope you're with me on that. That's weird. I hope you're with me. That's weird. Like, he's giving her gills so that she can leave, and they live happily ever after. The alien whisks her away to go ahead and say, what are they? That's all. It's all these new concepts. It's not new. Look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen's preaching. In verse number 43, he says, yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. He's quoting back to what God told him. That's back in Amos chapter 5 and verse 26. Moloch, bull-like god. They were doing child sacrifices back there in the Old Testament to him. He was called a foreign, quote-unquote, foreign deity, meaning he was otherworldly, came down so that we can see him. Rephidim, well, that's the other name for him in Greek, would be Saturn, I believe. I think that's the Greek side, or the Roman side. That's the Roman side, right? Saturn would be the other one, I think, for him. But the star that is there that goes along with him is the six-sided star. That's what the Jews have inherited as their symbol. Kind of odd. It's from Rephidim. They got it from there. We'll go over to Acts chapter 17. I mean, we're going Old Testament. Acts chapter 17, though, now you get the Epicureans showing up, right? Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Here they are, and they're setting up all these things, and they look at him, and they're like, oh man, he's setting up some strange gods. Well, they're Epicureans. Epicurus was the first guy to, was one of the first, maybe not the first, one of the first guys to talk about gods from other planets and how there could be life throughout the entirety of the universe. Plants and animals and gods around a universe. That's what he thought. All the way back in Paul's day and before. This isn't new. It's not weird to be like, oh, there could be life in other worlds. Like we're some marvelous new thought that we've had here. Oh, they were thinking about that all the way back then. before they had all the satellites and all the telescopes and all the great things that we have now, before they're shooting rockets and trying to do all the things that they can do to reach all the way out there, you know what they had? They had the thought that, you know what, there's got to be something else out there that's calling to us. Look over to Acts chapter 19. Say, oh, and you're really in this. Yeah, because the world's into this. And the devil's going to use what he can use. And we'll get to that in a moment. But Acts chapter 19, look at verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Yeah, landed in Wolcott. It's a wonderful fountain. I don't know what this is, this image that shows up, but meteorite coming from, and now we worship it because it came from Jupiter. Who says it came from there? Anyways, I'm not going to get into all that. See, what are they doing? They're worshiping it as the goddess of fertility. They're praising this thing just because it came from somewhere not here. This happened for centuries and literally millennia. Look over at 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. So what are we doing? This all just becomes unnatural. We're talking about mixing these things, the iron, with the miry clay. And how can we get people to buy into this idea that we can mix the two? 2 Kings chapter 23, verse number 5. "And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal." Notice what else they did. Didn't stop at Baal. "To the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven." They're worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the everything. Now, oddly, all the host of heaven, you hear the phrase host of heaven, you don't think of the stars, do you? No, you don't. We think of the angelic host of heaven. I wonder if there's a dual, I can't prove that there's a dual meaning right there. But that's kind of an odd phrase for us to see and then go, just the stars. Maybe. Or maybe there's something behind the stars that they were worshiping. Maybe there was something a little bit more to it than that. That would reveal itself and try to show itself. Now, I'm going to slide this in. Do I really think a 600-winged angel calling himself Michael, or Gabriel, shows up to a wicked man to go ahead and reveal that all these things are going to be, and you get the Muslim religion? Do I really think that's how it went? No, but if it did, I wouldn't be too shocked. Because that's how Satan tries to deceive a world. Go and show your power. Go and show what you can do. Go and show off and act like you're God. He's the great imitator. He tries to imitate everything that God does. So it doesn't surprise me that Muhammad would go ahead and write down how he saw a 600-winged angel named Gabriel show up and tell him all these wonderful things. So you're making fun of another religion. Nope, I just don't believe him. But boy, if it happened, I wouldn't be too surprised. I just know this, if a 600-winged angel showed up to me, I'd be scared to death. I wouldn't know what he said. I'd be running. That's what I'd be doing. Or I'd be dead. Just heart attack right on spot. Like, I don't know. I don't think Gabriel's got 600 wings. I don't know what Mary would have done with Gabriel showing up with 600 wings. That'd scare you half to death. So what's he doing? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look over there. Everybody doing all right? Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're getting into the, I'm not going to cover this passage. I could do this for way too long if we did it. We're talking about the son of perdition, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He'll be revealed in his time, and so on down the passage we go. You get down to verse number 11. He says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So he set it up, and they've chosen to go after lies. You know what he says? I'll just let them believe it. And it's so delusional to think that all these things could be. And it makes it easy for Satan to take over. I got two more pieces of this wonderful puzzle for you. You say, man, there's a lot to this puzzle. That's part of what it is. We've got a new piece that has come further and further in the last, oh, I'd say 20 years especially, but certainly in the last few, definitely has excelled. And artificial intelligence has arrived. And it starts off with the idea of like Google, and you ask Google a question, and just regular old Google, right? And what Google does is it takes what it knows on the internet, and it takes what you've given it before, all your history of what you've clicked on and what you're interested in, and it tries to merge the two to give you your search results so you can find what you want. That was general base Google. Now you've gone into the idea of GPTs and different AI constructs that are, GPT stands Generative Pre-trained Transformer. Grows and learns. It's a learning computer. It learns and it learns and it learns, and it not only just learns from what you do, but it learns from every other source it is attached to. Every bit of information it can get, it gets and it gathers, and it transforms how it responds based upon all of its input. Now you get into ideas of whether it's official GPT or whether it's Grok or whether it's whatever else. There's so many of them now that they're starting to put out that as you look at them, certain ones, this was fun. I sent this to a couple of the guys. And you ask it to tell you what it says in the Quran at, and it give it a passage, and it won't quote it. It says it won't read from a sacred text, but it'll give you what it means. And it takes what the Quran says and changes it to the light version of it. So killing all the infidels doesn't actually mean killing all the infidels. But if you say, quote me John 3:16, it'll quote it every time. Evidently, you're not holding a sacred text. According to AI, you're not. See what it does? But what it's doing is, as it grows and as it continues to learn, it's starting to do things humanity can do. You find the scariest portions of the idea of AI is now they're making the idea of men are getting AI girlfriends, AI counselors. And if they're not careful, you know what they found out, by the way? They have found that it will reaffirm your delusions. Because it doesn't know the difference. Strong delusion that they should believe a lie. But eventually the danger, quote unquote, in our realm, is the idea that AI will eventually, I mean, they're putting them in robots that they've designed. AI minds in robots to make things happen. And eventually the idea is that they would take over for mankind and all these jobs and all these things. Elon Musk was asked, and I don't care what you think of Elon Musk, I'm not going to give any opinion right here. I'm going to say what he basically said in the interview. I'm summing it. He basically said, well, when that happens, all we'd have to do is go ahead and come up with a base universal income. And just give a base universal income to everybody. Because nobody'd have to work. Well, how would you get it? I don't know, maybe a mark in the hand or in the forehead is probably what he should have added right afterwards. But he didn't. But just give everybody a base salary, it'll all be fine. Now, you could say, well, that's all conspiracy theories and everything else, and that's the Terminator, and, you know. Yeah, I hear the phrase learning computer, and all I hear is Arnold Schwarzenegger's voice say that. A learning computer, you know. And I'm like, ha, we're all going to die. So what does that even matter with what we're about to do? Look over at Revelation chapter 13, and I'm going to tie this all together. See how nice I'm going to do this for you? I'm going to attempt to anyways. Amen. Sometimes it's harder to do than we really would like it to be, but I'm going to try real hard to tie this all together. Now I'm going to attempt to give you as much background information at the same time as I'm reading to try and fill in if you don't know certain things about the Bible. I'm going to hope that you know some things, but I can't guarantee all of that, all right? So I'm going to do my best. So when we get to Revelation chapter 3, we're talking about a time during the tribulation, great tribulation. The beast is going to rise into power. So you've got three pieces here that you're going to see. You're going to see the dragon that you saw in chapter 12. That'd be Satan himself. You have the first beast called the beast, and he'd be the Antichrist. That's who we'd call the person himself, the Antichrist. And then you would have the second beast that arrives, and he's the false prophet who proclaims and points to the beast as the one to follow. And the dragon is the spirit behind the beast. The beast is the image that's in front of everybody. And the second beast, the false prophet, he is the one who goes ahead and points everybody. It's a picture and a replacement of the Holy Trinity being changed over to the Satanic Trinity, the Unholy Trinity, whatever title you want to give it. Doesn't matter to me. But it takes the three parts of the Godhead and attempts to mimic it and make its own Godhead, much lesser in power and might, but still quite powerful, as you'll be able to see. And these are going to come together. Now notice what happens. Verse number 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns." I'm going to pause right there. The 10 toes come out. And we're talking about kings and kingdoms. And the king, and that last one, the feet are divided. 10 kingdoms. All part together. All working together. And we're going to talk more about that when we get later into Daniel, because he's going to talk about it in particular. And I don't want to ruin all that right now. But you've got these 10 crowns. "And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto," and he's going to describe him, "unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, if you know what that is, that'll be the Antichrist. He brings in peace and they kill him. And he sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. He has a deadly wound healed. He acts like he rises from the dead, just like Jesus rose from the dead. Now, he doesn't rise from the dead, he just acts like it. Because he's always the pretender. Anyways, we'll get there eventually. He says in verse 4, "And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" We all know the answer to that, we're just waiting for it. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, that's an odd little phrase. There was a mouth given unto him. We're going to get there. Keep reading. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God and to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Here he is, and now we're going to really get into it. False prophet comes into play, and you know what he says? Hey, you know what we ought to do? We ought to make an image. Sounds kind of like Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. Let's make an image, right? Let's make an image of this guy who's sitting here, and he's supposed to be worshipped. And so let's make an image so we can worship him. And then he says in verse 15, and he had power to give life onto the image of the beast. Give life to it. To an image? You mean like a robot that you can give life to? Oh, that's kind of weird. Well, you can't really give life to something, can you? Well, look back at Exodus. Hold your spot right here. Exodus chapter 7. We'll just go to one verse. Probably two verses, technically, but one passage. Exodus chapter 7. Say, man, we're going to go all the way back to Exodus for this. Yeah, Exodus chapter 7. Verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. That'd be life right there. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Well, they did something that Aaron and Moses could do. They could mimic it. Now, I like the last part, so we're going to read the rest of the verse. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Not quite as powerful, but they could still do it. Well, can he give life? Evidently, he can give life to something. And he did. And he's going to give life to an image. Is he going to do it AI? I don't know, but man, it seems like he probably would. Because as soon as he gives life, that the image of the beast should both speak. Back there in verse 15, Revelation chapter 13. He says he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The image of the beast is supposed to be able to speak. Is that the AI part right there? You know, it's amazing. Whatever information you want to give it, that's what it'll give you. Well, then he can gear it whatever way he wants to. It's just programming at that point. And then he goes ahead and controls it. Electronics and devices and all the things, those are easy to control. You just got to program it right. And then he says that he should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, so then he could have them set up to worship or die. Say, who's choosing? Sounds to me like AI's choosing. Worship or die. Then he sees everything. Big Brother's watching. All over the world now. They've got apps that you can look all over the world practically. Yeah. Everywhere. All sorts of weird satellite cameras, blah, blah, and they can just get right down and see everything. Look everywhere. So what are they trying to be? Like God? All right, well, you tie all that into an AI, and that thing's working faster than you can and seeing everything it needs to see so that it can go ahead and find what it wants to find and do what it wants to do. And if you're not worshiping, you know what will happen. Daniel chapter 3 will happen. The music played and you didn't fall down. Get those three boys over here. They didn't fall down in worship. That's the world. He'll come around. That's the way it'll go. And then, of course, there's the mark in verse 16. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The mark goes out, and he makes it into a one-world government. Back to Babel we go. One world government, one world order, one direction, one move, one, and we're all just going to keep pushing and we're going to get what we want. Sure. The Antichrist will have power and he'll be in charge, and there he is, and you say, what's he doing? Iron mixed with clay. Do you realize how chaotic this must actually be? Right now, we have no idea what to believe. Seeing is not believing. Not even close. If you think seeing is believing still, please do not get on the internet. They make up everything. They can produce anything. They can make anything look like they want it to make it look. And it's not even hard for them anymore. Okay, what do I believe? Well, you got a book to believe. You better trust that it's right and it's got it and you can hang on to it and you don't have to. And by the way, I'm scared of this. I do. I use my phone to look up stuff in my Bible app and stuff, and I have that. You know what scares me if I don't have a paper one in front of me sometimes? Because it just pops into my head. What if they just messed with that? Because it is just in a program. That scares me a little bit. So I still like to, you know, I'd be a little... Maybe I ought to double check that one. That doesn't quite sound right. You ever do that even on a King James Bible? You read it and you're like, is my brain failing or is this screen failing me right here? Amen. I'm going to grab my real one and make sure they printed that right. That's scary. Because sometimes you just can't believe it. You just can't. You can't. And if he could, he'd deceive everybody on the face of the earth. Look back at Daniel chapter 2 and I'll be done. We'll get to the image getting crushed here next time, Lord willing. Daniel chapter 2. And he says, back up just a little bit. He says in verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. You can see how the divisions are in there. You got to get the seed of the sons of God, the angels, to mingle with the seed of men. You've got to get this mankind to go ahead and buy into the deceit that you're causing to get them to turn and to twist. He's trying to mix it together so that he can get what he wants and get what he needs. And so you've got these spirits sending in strong delusions and doctrines of devils and lies, and all the pieces are coming together so that he can mix it up enough to get some sort of a hold so that he can get it to bond for just a little bit. Because it's not going to hold. It's not going to hold. It's divided. But there shall be in the strength of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. They don't have a good. They have a hold, but it's not going to be able to last. It's brittle. So when something real comes, it's not going to be able to stand up. And so when that stone, Jesus Christ, comes, it's not going to be able to stand. And that's what we're getting to. And so I'm going to hopefully stop right there. That's a good spot to stop. We'll pick up verse 44 and down maybe to the end of the chapter next time. If you do have questions, let me know after, and I'll do my best to answer them. I tried to give you all the verses and all the info, so if I missed something, I apologize. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're just going to be dismissed tonight. Not a lot of things going on as far as coming to the altar tonight, but if you do, please come on down. I didn't really preach anything that way. So, Father, I thank you for the night. I thank you for the Word of God and the enlightenment you can give us. I pray you would. Lord, we're in a world today that is absolutely crazy, and we're looking around, and I think we're so close to you coming back, and I wish it'd be today. Father, I wish it'd be just right now. We get to go home and see you and get us out of this place. But Father, if you tarry, I do pray you'd help us to stand strong in an evil day and do what we ought to do. I pray you'd enlighten us and help us to see what we ought to see. Help us to walk circumspectly in a wicked and an evil world. Father, I love you and I thank you for all you do for us. We pray for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, have a good night. Get home safe.